Father, we thank you for the opportunity, for the blessing, for the privilege that you have given us to come today on this Sabbath, your holy day, in this holy place to study your holy word. And we just ask, Father, that if there's any spirit that is of confusion or anything that is not of your presence, that may leave this place and may we dwell in your holy presence. We thank you, Father, for the music. We thank you for the privilege and this honor again, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I basically make a living, or I dedicate my life to doing two things. I teach prophecy and I train in evangelism. What do? I teach prophecy and I train in evangelism. So obviously by teaching prophecy, that automatically implies that my favorite book is the book of Revelation. Anybody else here whose favorite book is the book of Revelation? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. I see a few hands. And I know, or that's why, ready? Here? Okay. So I know that one of the reasons is because of there's a lot of confusion around the book of Revelation, right? It can be complicated to some. It can be, some people are afraid of it, right? And in my prophecy seminars, one of the things that I do is I teach people, I give them the tools so they can be able to understand the book of Revelation so that it's accessible to them so that they can also learn on their own way of studying it. So one of the principles to understanding the book of Revelation, one of the keys is that the chapters in Revelation do not follow chronological order. They do not follow what? Chronological order. Very good. In other words, some people, when they read the book of Revelation, they'll read Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way into 22, and they think that by reading it, they're following a chronological order. Now, if you study, if you read the book of Revelation in that way, you're going to get very confused, right? And when I started, because I was not raised in a Christian home, when I started to study the book of Revelation or the Bible on my own, that's one of the, when I was looking at the different interpretation and understandings, that's one of the things that I noticed, that a lot of people are very confused, or they're very distorted in their understanding of the book of Revelation because they read it chronologically, but the book of Revelation is not written in a chronological order. There is a chronological foundation to the book, but if you read the chapters in a chronological order, you're going to get very, very confused. And so I'll give you an example. In Revelation chapter 1, we see that there is one, the first vision is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is standing amongst what? Let's see, what is he standing amongst? The candlesticks, right? He's standing among the candlesticks. Now, we know where the candlesticks are. Where are the candlesticks? In what part? They're in the sanctuary, in the holy place. So automatically, when I see this vision of Jesus standing among the candlesticks, my first question is, why is he in the holy place? Why? Because most of Christianity has Jesus on the cross. Us, as Seventh-day Adventists, we specialize on teaching of Jesus where? In the most holy place, but yet Revelation starts with him in the holy place. And so the question is, I don't know if we're going to be able to answer it today, maybe some other time, is why is Jesus standing in the holy place to start off the book of Revelation? Why is he among the candlesticks? But that's not the point that we're focusing on this morning. Now, going back to the original problem. If the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order, that means that Revelation chapter 1 is not the first chapter if we were going to follow the chronology of the history of Revelation. Is everybody with me? Now, my question is, let's see if there's any theologians around here. If we were to put Revelation in chronological order, who can tell me what would be chapter number 1? If we were to put, pay attention to the question. If we are going to put the chapters in Revelation in chronological order, can anybody tell me what would be chapter number 1? 12. Excellent. Very good. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to start on verse number 1. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 1. If you're sitting down, if there's any guests or visitors and they do not have a Bible in their hands, please share the word of God with them. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 1. Right in the middle of Revelation, we're going to start. Amen? It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with what? With the sun. With the moon, where was the moon? Under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Let's stop there. The first vision, or at least this vision in Revelation chapter 12, starts and it speaks about a woman. And the woman is clothed with what? With the sun. What does the sun represent in this context? The righteousness of Christ. Amen? She's covered with the righteousness of God and she's standing on the moon. Or her firmament is the moon. What does the moon represent in this context? Well, let me ask the other question. Does the moon give its own light? No. Where does the light come from? from the sun, and the sun is Christ. So if she's standing on the moon, what is the moon? Where does the moon get its light from? The sun. So the moon is a reflecting the sun or the glory of Christ. That means that what does the moon represent that she is standing on? The word of God. Amen. Oh, I like this. The word of God. So the foundation, what does a woman represent, my loved ones? The church or God's people, right? And in so many different ways, Christ compares the church to his bride. So we see the woman of the church, she is founded on what? She's supposed to be founded on the pastor. No, on what? She's standing on the word of God. Amen. That's the foundation of the church. It's not a human being. It's not a man on earth. It's Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Is everybody with me? Amen. And it continues to say, verse number 2. Then being with child, she did what? She cried out in labor pain and labor and in pain to give what? Now, this second verse is a direct citation, is directly connected to a very interesting verse in the Bible. Can anybody tell me what verse is connected to this second verse? The woman is about to give birth. Who is about to be born? The Messiah. So what other part in the Bible is connected to this second verse? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, you will strike his heel and he will crush your head. So remember, after the devil thought he had trapped God's human kids, Adam and Eve, the devil thought he had won. God says, I'm going to tell you something right now. You think that you have won. You think that you are able to take my children and have them disobey me. But I'm going to tell you something today, devil. I want you to know that out of this woman, right? Out of the woman is going to come a what? A seed, right? And out of that woman, there's going to be a war between your seed and her seed. And out of this war, you're going to give the seed of the woman, you're going to strike him. You're going to give him a mortal wound. But he is going to survive that mortal wound. And guess what? The seed that comes out of that woman is going to what? He is going to crush your head. He is going to destroy you. Amen? So what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 12, verse 2 is what? Is that this child is about to come forth. Amen? The Messiah is about to be born. Amen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I call it the mother of all prophecies, because if you understand that prophecy, my loved ones, the rest of the Bible and the best of Revelation will clearly guide you to a greater understanding. Is everybody with me? Amen? And so we see this wonderful vision. The woman is about to give birth to the child. In other words, the Messiah is about to be born. Amen? Now, had Jesus been born yet in verse number 2? No, he was about to come. So that means that then who is specifically talking about? What time frame is it? This is right before Jesus comes forth. Amen? Who are God's people in this time frame? The Jews, right? The nation, the literal nation of Israel are God's people. They're waiting, they're expecting the coming forth of the Messiah. Let's continue to read. Verse number 3. And it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red what? A dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his head. So now appears in this vision the dragon, and it says it has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the dragon represents who, my loved ones? Satan, the Bible says very clearly. But in this context is also another representation, right? Of the dragon is attacking, he's coming forth to this woman. Now, do we find in Revelation another woman that is sitting on top of a beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns also? Yes, you know why, my loved ones? Because this battle that is being carried out is that other woman standing on the beast. Is everybody following me? These are the parallels that we find and that make us give these connections so that we can understand the book of Revelation. So Sarah the woman, she's being attacked by this dragon. Let's continue to read verse number 4. His tail drew the third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here again, what is happening is that the dragon is waiting for the child to be born. Why? With what purpose? What does the dragon want to do? He wants to kill him. Why does he want to kill the seed? Because he's the one that's going to end his reign, right? He's the one that's going to put an end to him. So he's thinking, I got to get rid of this kid, right? Basically, if you want to sum up the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures, it's basically the dragon trying to impede the seed from being born. That's it. So here is this great moment, the great controversy, the great conflict is at this moment. It is probably known as at the peak of this moment is that the seed is going to be born and there the dragon is waiting to devour him. Now I have a question. Is the dragon waiting literally to eat him? Is he standing in front of Mary as she's about to give birth? Is he really literally going to devour him? No, it's symbolic language, right? How did the devil try to destroy Christ when he was born? By the Herod, right? Herod had the all kings other 2 years old. So here again, this dragon, while it represents the devil, we know who's really the dragon is representing. It's representing what? The Roman Empire, right? Because Herod was a puppet of the Roman Empire. And so we see that the dragon is what? He is the one behind all of these empires. Same thing occurs when we go into Daniel and other prophecies. Is everybody with me up to now? Amen? Now, was he successful? Let's continue to read. Verse number 5. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Was the devil successful, my loved ones? Amen? Hallelujah. No, he was not. Now, something very interesting in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, talks about the birth, the life, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ in one verse. And the question is why? Why does Revelation chapter 12, that one verse, cover all of the life of Christ from the moment he's born to the moment he ascends? It's very simple. Because the focus of Revelation chapter 12 is not on the child, it is on the woman. Amen? Whew. Revelation 12 is a fascinating chapter. We don't have time to go into it, but here's where the focus is. All of this I was leading up to, this point in verse number 5, it says that the child was what? Was caught up to God and his throne. Everybody with me? Now the question is, it's clearly pointing to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to study this morning, and I want to share with you, especially knowing that there are guests amongst us, is that the question is, what happened in heaven before, during, and after the ascension of Jesus Christ? Amen? That's what we're going to study this morning. What happened what? In heaven, before, during, and after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me? Everybody ready? You got your seatbelts on? Are you ready for the roller coaster? Amen. Amen. Go with me, please, to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to start our study in Daniel chapter 7. Now, if you know your Bible and if you know prophecy, you know that Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9, is not talking about when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. So don't think I'm here trying to teach something heretical. I'm just going to use Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 as a sticking point, as a hook to bring you in to what the question, what we want to answer is, what is happening in heaven before, during, and after the ascension of Jesus Christ? Is everybody there? Daniel chapter 7 verse 9 says, and I watched until what? Till thrones. How many thrones? Does it say here? It doesn't say, right? It's an indefinite number. It just says there are thrones. We're not sure how many. Let's continue to read. And it says, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now, who is the Ancient of Days in this context? God the Father. Now, don't go by God the Father just because I said it or because the person next to you said it. We have to go by it because it's what the Word says. Amen? I'm going to show you and prove to you that the Ancient of Days is God the Father. Let's continue to read. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels are what? A burning fire. So, if the throne of God has wheels, that means that it moves. I had a student one time tell me, very, very conspicuously tell me, oh, does that mean that God's throne is like a wheelchair? It's not a wheelchair. But it moves. It's implying it's not literal, right? What it's saying is it has wheels. That means that the throne of God moves. Guess where the throne of God moved in 1844? From the holy place to the? Amen? Let's continue to read. It says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Who are those thousands of thousands and millions of millions and billions of billions that are standing before God the Father on his throne? The angels, right? Amen. So the angels, so this obviously, my loved ones, this scene cannot be happening here on earth, right? It must be happening where? In heaven. Now look how it finishes. The court was seated and the books were open. So obviously and very clearly, this is a court scene, right? And we know that judgment began in what year, my loved ones? 1844. So you're probably asking, what does this have to do with the ascension of Christ? Because Christ ascended into heaven, we know, through prophecy in the year 31. Why are we talking about 1844? I said this is not the purpose. I'm just using these verses as a hook to bring us into the study that I really want to go into. Now, understanding and knowing this, my loved ones, this cannot be happening in the sanctuary here on earth. Is everybody with me? This must be happening where? In heaven. Now, this happened, we know, in 1844. But let's go before this happened. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 is the chapter that we are going to see where Revelation chapter 4 and 5 break down detail what happened in heaven before, during, and after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me? Amen? And it says, Revelation chapter 4, who's there? It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a what? A what? How many thrones? Who do you think this throne belongs to? We went in Daniel chapter 7, he said, who was there? There was thrones, plural, indefinite, but here we have a throne, one throne. We can assume that this is the same throne that God the Father was sitting in Daniel, but let's confirm, let's continue to read. It says, a throne sat in heaven and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Is everybody with me? Now, over there it says, in Daniel 7, it says there were thrones, and now it says that there's one throne, the Father, and now we see that there's how many thrones? 24. Are you seeing the connection between Daniel and Revelation? Everybody with me? Now there's specifically 24 thrones. Let's continue to read. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne there were what? Four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. In the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Look at what it says here. The four living creatures, each having what? Six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest. Let's stop there for a second. Now, it's telling us and it's showing us a vision, my loved ones, of heaven. One of the things I love about this chapter is that when John is trying to explain what he's seeing, notice his words are like, it was like this. It was kind of like sardis. It was kind of like emerald. He's trying to use human words to explain a heavenly vision. Is everybody with me? So can you imagine what it must be in heaven? He's like, it's kind of like this, and it kind of looks like this, but it's not like, he's trying to, and he can't find words to explain what he's looking at. And then he comes and he explains what he sees. So here we have, let's review. He says he sees one sitting on the throne. We're going to see that that's God the Father, right? Then he says there are how many thrones? 24 thrones, and who are sitting on those 24 thrones? 24 elders. Then he says that in front of the throne was who, what? The seven spirits of God, right? The seven lampstands, the seven spirits of God. And then he says that around the throne you have what? Four living creatures or four living beings. Is everybody with me? Are you following me? Are you following me or are you not following me? All right, so let's begin to break this down because what I'm going to show you now, if maybe you haven't studied, especially for our visitors or our guests, is that this is the scene of what's happening in heaven before Christ arrives into the heavenly sanctuary. So let's start with the one on the throne. We're going to see in a second that that's God the Father. They also have four living beings or four living creatures. Now, what is the key to understanding these four living creatures? It's very simple. It says right here in verse number 8 that the four living creatures have six wings. If they have wings, what are the four living creatures then? Angels. Very good, right? There you have different level of angels. You have cherubim. You have cherubins. And it's very difficult for me to say it in English. I'll say it in Spanish. Querubines and serafines, all right? And so you have this scene of these four angels. If you want to go study or deeper into this, you can go ahead and read, not now, but when we finish, Ezekiel chapter 1 forward gives the same vision that John sees, very similar, where Ezekiel sees the throne of God, and he has four angels on the four corners, and they're moving the throne around. That starts in Ezekiel chapter 1. It's another fascinating, fascinating vision, but that's not the focus. That's what we're just pointing to. Who are the four living beings? Is everybody with me? Now, it says there are thrones, 24 thrones on beside the throne of the Father, and there are 24 elders sitting on the thrones. Now, the question is, who are the 24 elders? Now, this can get controversial, but here's the point. This is not doctrine, okay? This is not doctrinal. Most people believe, not most people, I won't say most, there's a debate in Adventism between who are the 24 elders. There are many, or one side of the debate. Says that the 24 elders are from the redeemed that came up of Christ, right? And I respect that. I'm not saying that's a wrong interpretation or understanding, and I'm not saying that my interpretation is correct either. I'm just saying these are things that we can study. I see things in a different angle, and there are a number of reasons why. First of all, if the Father is sitting on the throne, what does that imply? If God the Father is sitting on the throne, what does the throne imply? Kingship, right? He is the king. He has the power. He has the authority. He is the supreme judge. Is everybody with me? So the throne implies kingship. He is a governor. He is governing over the universe. So that means that those 24 elders that are sitting on those thrones, that means that they must have some type of what too? They must be kings too. Amen? They must be some types of rulers or governors also, because they're sitting on the thrones. And there's another verse that kind of made me think about this. Matthew 19, 28. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne," has Jesus sit on his glorious throne yet? Not yet. The throne of glory comes when Christ returns. Is everybody with me? So it's saying in the future, regeneration, the renovation, when all things are made new again, it's saying then the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, and you who have followed me will what? Will also sit on 12 thrones. So when is it implied that we shall sit on thrones? When he sits on his glorious throne. Has that happened yet? No. I'm just tickling your mind. Amen? I'm just tickling your mind. So this has not happened yet. Now, let's continue to read, my loved ones. And it says, it's the seven spirits. I was going to go forth without talking about the seven spirits. Now, we're going to talk about the 24 elders in a minute. Amen. But I don't want to tell you who the 24 elders are. I want the study to say it. I want it to come through inspired writing. Everybody with me? Amen. And again, this is not a doctrine, right? We're just studying. We're coming together. We're trying to understand things better in a deeper way. Now, who are the seven spirits? It says there that the seven spirits were standing in front of the throne. Now, number seven, let's see. What does number seven represent? Completeness. Perfection, completeness, totalness, right? I'm going to show you now that the seven spirits represents the complete, the total presence of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Watch this. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read at verse number 4. Everybody there? Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4. It says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come." Who is it speaking about there? Most people say Jesus, but it's not speaking about Jesus here in this context. It's talking about the Father I'm going to show you now. The one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, the Holy Spirit, and from who's the third one mentioned? Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth. I have a question. Do we see the three persons of the divinity here? Yes. The one who is, who was, and is to come is God the Father. The seven spirits is the Holy Spirit, and then it says Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Amen? So here it's talking about the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, when we go back to Revelation chapter 4, I want you to notice something. There's a difference between Revelation 4 and Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, it does not mention the billions and billions and billions and billions of angels. And there are two possible explanations for this. One is that John just doesn't mention them in the same way that Daniel didn't mention that there were 24 elders specifically and that there were four living beings around the throne. Or, which I'm going to show you is what I believe is, the reason that John doesn't mention them is because the angels are not there. The angels have what? They have gone to take Jesus Christ and to send him, bring him up to heaven. Amen? And that's why John, I'm going to show you, doesn't mention them, because they're not there. Christ is about to what? Christ is on his way to ascend into heaven. Can I hear an amen? Woo! Yeah, that's okay. Let's continue to read. Revelation chapter 4. Let's read. Revelation chapter 4. We stopped at verse 8. Amen? It says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and to come, right? We're worshiping God the Father who's sitting on the throne. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. And worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you they will exist and were created. Here's another key why I don't believe the 24 elders are humans redeemed. Why? Because prophecy clearly teaches, and the sanctuary clearly teaches, that no human being can be in the presence of God the Father. Who is the only human being that can be in the presence of God the Father? Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we're seeing this fascinating scene. The four living beings, the 24 elders, they're worshiping God the Father as he's sitting on the throne. Now, look at how the change moves. Chapter 5, look at how it changes. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a what? A scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Let's stop right here. Now we have this fascinating scene. Everybody's in place. The Father, the four living beings, the 24 elders, the Holy Spirit is right there in front of the throne. And now it says that the Father has what in his right hand? A scroll with what? Seven seals. And it is written how? On the inside and on the back, up and down, all over the place. It's completely written. So automatically, when I start studying this, three questions come up like that. Number one, what's the number one question? What is written on the scrolls, right? What is written on these scrolls? Number two is, when was this sealed? Amen? When was it sealed? Because obviously, you have to write on it. They can't be sealed. The sealing must happen after it is written on. Everybody with me? And the last question I have to ask myself is there any place else in Scripture that we find this scroll? Is there anywhere else in the Scripture where we find this scroll written inside and out? Not in Daniel, but before Daniel. Remember, it's sealed. So that means that it has to appear someplace in the Bible where? Opened, accessible. Does it appear anywhere else in the Bible, my loved ones? Ezekiel chapter 2. Go with me, please. Ezekiel chapter 2. Right before Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 2. Watch this. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. We're going to go to verse number 9. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. Amen. If any of you are interested in this study, I'm just skimming over the top. If any of you are wishing of going deeper and going a little bit more, getting a little bit more juice out of this because of time frame, you can give me your email at the end. Write me down your email on a piece of paper and I will send you the whole study. Amen. And a number of other resources. Only if you're interested. If you're not, don't worry. I will not feel offended. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. Everybody there? It says, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me. And behold, a what? A scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me. If he spread it, that means he opened it before me. And it says, and there was written on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were what? Lamentations, mournings, and woes. Now I have a question. Is this the scroll that appears in Revelation? Yes. It's written on the inside and the outside. What's the difference between this scroll in Ezekiel chapter 2 and the scroll in Revelation chapter 5? The one in Revelation is sealed. This one is what? It's open, right? So that means Ezekiel has access to the information. He's able to see what is written on these scrolls, and he's looking at it. So that means that this is the scroll before it was sealed or closed. Is everybody with me? Now, what is written on this scroll? It says very clearly here in verse number 10 that there were lamentations, mournings, and woes. I have a question. In the book of Revelation, does there appear lamentations, mournings, and woes? Yes, in abundance, right? The whole book is basically about that. So what is it telling us that appears in this scroll? There are a number of things that appear, but I'm just going to focus on one part of the book. What appears in this book is what? Is the explanation of the description of how God is going to end with this earth. Amen. It's God is explaining, I'm going to write down, I'm going to show you how I'm going to end with this world of sin. Here is the description of the end events with which I will put an end to the reign of sin on this earth for my children. Amen? That's why if you make a study in the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, obviously, Joel, and all of them, what are called them prophets, before Christ appeared, they all saw Revelation in one point or another. If you study it in detail, you'll see that all of the prophets before Christ, they all saw Revelation, and specifically Revelation 16, which talks about the seven plagues, which are going to undo, the seven plagues are going to undo the 6 days of creation. All of them saw it. Isaiah saw it. Why? Because they saw the scroll what? Amen? So they all had access to the information. That's why they were able to see this is what's going to happen at the end, because they were reading off of the scroll. Amen? Now the question is, when was the scroll sealed? When was it closed? What does it imply that it's sealed or it's closed? Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and 9. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and what? And seal the book until when? For the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the... Let's think, my loved ones. Time of the end. We have two dates for the time of the end. What's the first one? 1798. And what's the second one? 1844. Daniel chapter 8, when Daniel sees the vision, right? He sees the abomination of desolation. He sees the little horn trampling on the plan of salvation, trampling on the sanctuary. And he says, God, until when is God going to permit this little horn to continue to trample on God's plan of salvation? And what does the angel tell the other one? Until 2,300 days. And then he says, then when Gabriel shows up, he says, don't worry, Daniel. This is to the time of the... In other words, pay attention, please. Those that are guests here, I'm going to do a little parenthesis for a Seventh-day Adventist. The understanding of what was going to happen, how God was going to end this earth, was sealed in Daniel. Amen? Why was it sealed? For the Messiah to show up, for him to establish the foundations of this kingdom. But then it says that there was going to be in the time of an end what? It was going to what? The book is sealed until the time of the end. That means that in the time of the end, what was going to happen to the sealed book? Now I have a question. If I break the first seal, is the book open? If I break the second seal, is it open? What has to happen for... If I break six seals, is the book open? What has to happen for the book to be opened or revealed? The seven seals have to be broken. And in the seven seals are broken, pay attention, then God was going to reveal again to humanity the end of this earth. How God was going to put an end to this. Amen? And we know that the date of this time was 1798 to 1844. My loved ones, Seventh-day Adventists, this verse is pointing to us. It's telling us, you are the ones that are going to reveal to the world how I'm going to put an end to this world. I have a question, and I studied because I was not raised Seventh-day Adventist. And I studied prophecy through all Christianity. There is not one church on this earth that has a clear, logical explanation of the book of Revelation, of the end of this time, like we do. Why? Because of this. Amen? This is a prophecy pointing to us. He's saying there's going to come a time in the time of the end where I'm going to raise up a people that I will reveal the final events of this earth, and they're going to sing it out to the world. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Woo-hoo-hoo! Get excited. I got to control myself. Yes, because sometimes we're not aware of what the message that God is showing us, what he's trying to tell us. What is our purpose here on earth is to get the world ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. For us to get ready and for us to reveal it to others. Can I hear an amen? Now we know what this scroll is. Now there's a lot more to it, but I'm just skimming off the top of it. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Who's excited? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm hoping that if you're not too interested in the Bible isn't that interesting. Oh, yes, it is, my loved ones. There is nothing like the Bible. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. Amen. And it says in verse number 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to what? To look at it. So I wept much. Why? Because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. So here we see John, my loved ones. He's crying. He's in pain. He's saying, who is worthy to open this book? Nobody. Now remember, God the Father is there. The Holy Spirit is there. The 24 elders, and the four living beings around. And he's saying no one is worthy. Now the word worthy is a little odd for us. If you go to the original language, it means who has the credentials? Are you following me? Who has the credentials to open this scroll? Now the Father is there, the Holy Spirit is there. It doesn't mean that they're not worthy in the sense of their divinity and their power and their authority. What it's saying is there's one that has to have specific credentials to open this scroll.
Jesus Christ.
Not yet. The one that has the authority to open this scroll, guess who it is? It's the ruler of the earth. Now, who used to be the ruler of this earth? Who was the first ruler? Adam. Who was the second ruler? In this time frame, Satan, before this, was the ruler of the earth. Now, if the person that grabs this scroll has the power and authority to open it, to unleash the end times, to finish with this earth as we know it, I have a question. Do you think God is going to give that power to the devil? No, of course not. He's waiting. He's waiting for what? He's waiting for one to come. Let's continue to read. Everybody with me? It says in verse number 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, who? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, has been victorious. To what? To open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Amen. So amongst this vision, they're looking, they're waiting. John is weeping. Why is John weeping? Because he sees what sin is doing to this earth. He's living it. Remember, he was persecuted. All of the apostles have been murdered. And they tried to murder him. He's in prison. And he's seeing this and he knows what sin brings. He knows the end and he's crying because he says, God, when are you going to put an end to this world of pain and suffering? And he's saying only the one that has the power to open the scroll can do that. And he's weeping and he's like, who has it? Who can do it? And behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come forth. They're seeing Jesus Christ as he's ascending into heaven. He says, the elders telling him, don't worry about it. Here he comes. Here comes the one that can open the scroll. Here's the one who is righteous and who has power and authority over all things. He is the one who will heal. He is the one who will save. He is the one who will restore. He is the one who will put an end to sin. Woo! And so, they're seeing Jesus Christ as he's being ascended into heaven. But now the question is, what is the first thing that Jesus done when he ascends into heaven? What is the first thing that Jesus done? Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Everybody there? It says here, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast first out of heaven. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice that there was a battle. Now, we all relate this battle in Revelation chapter 12 to the first time the devil was kicked out. And yes, it is in the context. But if you look at the order of the chapter, it's not talking about the first time. It's making reference to the first time. But it's saying, first he was cast out of heaven. He was free. But the second time, which is the context, he was cast down to the earth. Is everybody following me? Why? Because the context of this, if you follow the chronological order of chapter 12, it's talking about when Christ ascended into heaven, the first thing he did was what? He kicked the devil out of heaven. I heard somebody say amen. Somebody's excited about this. Now, the first question that you're coming, especially if you're a guest or a visitor, you're saying, well, wait a minute. What was the devil doing in heaven the second time? I understand the first time, right? But why a second time? It's very simple to understand, my loved ones. If you look and study the Bible, what it teaches us very clearly is that this throne room scene, is that it's waiting for Christ to come so the devil can be kicked out. Now, let's go back to the question before we get there. What is the devil doing in heaven? Very simply, go with me to Job chapter 1. I know most of you know this, but if there are guests amongst us, I want them to understand what we're studying so they can follow along the storyline. Amen? Job chapter 1. Who's there with me? Right before the book of Psalms, you have the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse number 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? What did God tell Satan? Satan, get out of here. You don't belong here. No. There's a council. There's a heavenly council, and the sons of God appeared, and the devil shows up. Now notice, God does not kick him out. And the first time I say this, why is God accepting him to walk in there? Let's continue to read. It says in verse number 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? In other words, he's telling the devil, present yourself before the heavenly council. Introduce yourself, right? I was kind of rude. I didn't introduce myself when I got here. My name is Carlos Munoz. I'm an associate speaker for Amazing Facts and the current AFCO director. Now you know. Let's continue. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and from on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. In other words, the devil shows up, and when he presents himself, God says, present yourself to the council, please, Lucifer, Satan. And he says, I am the ruler of the earth. That's why I'm here. Right? I am the ruler of the earth. He has a legal authority to be in heaven. Why? He had rebelled, but guess what? By becoming the ruler of the earth, he now has the legitimate legal right to go into this heavenly council and to what? To represent the earth. He's saying what? I'm coming from the earth. In other words, I'm coming from my territory. I am the governor. I am the prince of earth. Is everybody following me? Now, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and do what? Subdue it. That's the word to govern over it. And have dominion, authority over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When God created this earth, he told Adam and Eve, you are the king and queen of this earth. Amen? He told Adam, you are the governor. You have authority. You have dominion over this earth. And so what? So God gave Adam and Eve, their wedding gift was this earth. Amen? You thought you were excited because you got some plates, right? God gave Adam and Eve a whole planet. And he said, this belongs to you. But there was a small test of faith, right? The what? A tree. A very simple and basic test. One tree. If you stay loyal to me, if you don't eat of the tree, you're showing that you want this earth to be part of the kingdom. Amen? You want it to stay under the heavenly jurisdiction. But if you eat of this tree, what you're saying is, you don't want me to reign over this planet. You don't want it to be part of the jurisdiction. You want to do your own thing. And we know what the result of what happened. Adam and Eve chose to what? They chose to disobey God. And the earth what? The earth came under the jurisdiction of who? Of the devil. Now somebody's probably sitting here and saying, and don't worry, I've had it before plenty of times. You are just making this stuff up. Look at all this blah, 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 blah you're talking about. What are you talking about? The earth belonged to God. Remember, it's not what I say, it's what does the word say. Go with me please to Luke chapter 4. I know most of you, maybe some of you know this already, blah, blah, blah. But it's good to take context for our visitors, amen? Because I was told that today is a day where visitors are coming, amen? Ooh. So I hope you're enjoying yourself, right? Luke chapter 4, go with me please. I'm going to show you what I'm saying. Luke chapter 4, who is there already? And it says, verse number 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. So one of the temptations is that the devil takes Christ, and what does he do? He takes him up to the highest mountain on the earth. And he says, you see all of this? Do you see all of the kingdoms of this world? I have authority over all of this. And then he says in verse number 6, I have authority and I will give it to you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. If, he says, therefore, if you worship me, it'll be all yours. What does the devil say in Christ? He says, if you worship me, if you bow down and worship me, all of this that you're looking at, I am going to give it to you. Why? Because I have power over it, because it was given to me. I have a question. Who gave the devil the authority over the earth? Adam. Is everybody following me? So who was the person that was supposed to be representing earth in Job chapter 1? Adam. Adam was the what? The governor of the earth, right? But because he became slave to the devil, because humanity succeeded into him, then the devil had the legal authority to go up into heaven, into this heavenly council, and represent earth. And that's what he's doing here. Is everybody with me up to now? Right? In case you probably know, it's a good remembrance that that was the purpose. That was what Adam was there for. That's why God, Jesus said in John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world will is coming. Jesus strikes speaking about who? About the devil, right? The devil was the ruler, but remember, not for long, because what was the promise? The seed shall come and you're going to hurt him, but he's going to destroy you. Amen. And so as we're looking at this scenery, as we're looking at this breaking down, we see what? We see then that here it is. They're seeing in the vision. They're waiting for the one to give authority, the one that is going to truly, righteously save humanity. And what is he seeing? He's seeing, they're seeing Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Let's go back to verse number 4. Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. Amen? And it says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to do what? And to loosen its seven seals. So the first thing Jesus does when he ascends into heaven is he kicks the devil out for the second time. Amen? And then what's the next thing? Do you think Jesus Christ just casually walked into heaven and was like, oh, look at Jesus. Hey, there's Jesus. Say hi, guys. He's back. Do you think this was just his casual roaming into heaven? He just ascended from earth. He walks in. No. How do you think that he was received? Do you know that the Bible explains in detail how he was received? Go with me to Psalms chapter 24. Psalms chapter 24. Watch this. In case you haven't seen this, you need to see this, because this wasn't just any old entrance. What was the reaction of heaven when Jesus Christ, after he's ascending, he kicks the devil out for the second time, and now he starts walking towards the door. Everybody there. Psalms chapter 24, verse number 7. Amen? And it says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. They're seeing Jesus Christ walking in, and they're asking, who is that that is walking towards the gate? Who is that that is about to enter into the presence of the Father? And all of the angels that have brought him up are saying, who is it? They're not asking, who is that that's coming, as if it's a question, like they don't know. They're wanting all universe to exclaim and proclaim, he is victorious from earth. He has come to defeat the enemy. He has walked on earth. He has lived a victorious life. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And now he's coming to take his throne at the right hand of the Father. Amen. That's what they're talking about. They're with. I can imagine the glorious scene in heaven. Amen. Woo. But then something else happens. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, amen? Now, look at this. This is interesting. Verse number 5. Revelation 5, 5 says, but one of the elders said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He's victorious to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals. That's that vision, right? They're seeing him come victoriously through the cloud, with the clouds of heaven. The angels have brought him up. But now look at the change of scenery in verse number 6. And I looked, And behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood what? A lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. First, John is seeing him as the lion, as the king, the son of David, amen? The victorious one, the righteous one, right? The king, the champion. But then he says in the next verse, he looks and he doesn't see a lion. He doesn't see the victorious warrior of David. He sees a lamb. Why? Because now the focus shifts. Now it's not talking about him as the lion, but it's talking about him as what? As the sacrifice, as the one that gave it all. Is everybody with me? And he's standing there now. He's seeing Jesus Christ, it says here in verse number 6. He's seeing him in the midst of the elders. He's seeing him there. And guess what they want to do when he presents himself now as a lamb? He presents his hands. Guess what they want to do? Bro, they want to just praise him again. They want to reach out and scream. But Christ does something very interesting. Desire of Ages, chapter 87. Last chapter, if you haven't read it. Then the portals of the city of God are opened wide, and the angelic throng sweep through the gates amid a burst of rapturous music. There is the throne, and around it, the rainbow of promise, right? This is what they're seeing. They're seeing this fascinating vision. They're seeing this come together, and around it, the rainbow of promise. There are the cherub and the seraphim, the commanders of the angels' hosts, the sons of God, the who? The representatives of the unfallen worlds are assembled. Now, in Revelation, it doesn't call them the representatives of the unfallen worlds. But she does. Are you following me? Again, I'm not trying to be doctrinal. This is not an issue of doctrine. But I think that those 24 elders, those kings, represent the heads, the governors of the unfallen worlds. Amen? And look at what it continues to say. The heavenly council before which Lucifer had accused God and his son, the representatives of those sinless realms over which Satan had thought to establish his dominion. This is Job chapter 1, basically. All are there to welcome the Redeemer. They are eager to celebrate his triumph and to glorify their king. This is what we're seeing in the scene. But he what? He waves them back. In other words, what? Not yet. Not yet. He cannot now receive the crown of glory. He hasn't received it yet, my loved ones. And the royal robe. He enters into the presence of his father, which only the only human being that could do that was Christ. He points to his wounded head, the pierced side, the marred feet. He lifts his hands bearing the print of nails. He points to the tokens of his triumph. Who are those? He presents to God the wave sheaf, those raised with him as representatives of that great multitude who shall come forth from the grave at his second coming. Amen. He walks in with them and he presents them to this heavenly council that we're looking at. The voice of God is heard proclaiming that justice is satisfied. Satan is defeated. Christ's toiling, struggling ones, that's you and me, on earth, are accepted in the beloved in Jesus Christ. Before the heavenly angels and the representatives of the unfallen worlds, they are declared justified. That means we are forgiven. Where he is, there his church shall be. Amen. That's what we're looking about, my loved ones. Christ first had to say, Father, is this sacrifice accepted, my Father? Is it accepted? And the Father says, Son, your sacrifice is accepted. And look at this, please. Woo. You ready? Who was standing in front of the throne? The Holy Spirit. How do we know that the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son? There has to be a manifestation. And in the Bible, it says that every time God accepted one of his children's sacrifice, there was fire come down from, right? When Abel sacrificed, how do we know God accepted that sacrifice? Fire. When Solomon inaugurated the earthly sanctuary, the one that he built, how do we know that God accepted his sacrifice? Fire. When Elijah was on the mountain, how do we know that he accepted the sacrifice? God accepted the sacrifice. Fire. But all of those are types. They're representations of the one true manifestation, that was going to come from heaven, that was going to prove and point to that God accepted the greatest sacrifice of them all, which was the death of his son, Jesus Christ. How do we know that he accepted it? Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Pay attention to this. Sent out into all the earth. Notice that when they see Christ, they're standing in the midst there. The Holy Spirit is not there. It says that he was there, but he was sent out. When was the Holy Spirit sent out? On Pentecost. My loved ones, pay attention to this. Jesus Christ resurrected and he was with his disciples for how long? Pentecost happened how many days? 50. It says here, look at this, John 7:39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When was Jesus glorified? That's what we're studying. He walks in and the Spirit was then what? Was then given. On what day do we know that the Spirit was given? On the day of Pentecost. Why? Because Christ had ascended unto his Father and said, Father, it is done, Father. And the Father said, I accept your sacrifice. Look at how it says here in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. When Christ passed within the heavenly gates, he was what? That's what we're studying. Amidst the adoration of the angels. As soon as the ceremony was completed, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in rich currents. And Christ was indeed glorified, even with the glory which he had with the Father from all eternity. The Pentecostal, watch, this sentence is powerful. The Pentecostal outpouring was heaven's communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. In Spanish, it says that Pentecost was the representation that the heavenly ministry of Christ begun. Amen? That was the purpose. That was showing it. It has begun. What has begun? Christ as our priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Amen? Woo! According to his promise, he had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to his followers as a token that he had, as priest and king, received all authority in heaven and on earth and was the anointed one over his people. Amen. Fascinating stuff, my loved ones. And that's what Revelation is presenting to us. That's why we see in Revelation chapter 1, what do we see? We see Jesus standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. What do the seven candlesticks represent? The church. The seven churches, which are the representation of what? Of the seven stages of the church from the time of the ascension of Christ, 31 Pentecost, until what? Until his return when he leaves the heavenly sanctuary. Is everybody with me? And that's what it's showing us, my loved ones. It's showing us that we're not looking at Christ on the cross anymore. Praise the Lord for the cross. Don't get me wrong. But the cross is not the plan of salvation. What? That's blasphemy. I heard somebody tell me one time. The cross is not the plan of salvation, my loved ones. The cross is the beginning of the plan of salvation. The cross is the door. Amen? The plan of salvation is broken down. It's developed. It's detailed in the sanctuary. It's every step that you walk through. Christ first on the cross, then dies, then resurrects the labor, and then ascends into heaven. And that's what we see in Revelation. What is he telling the church? He's saying, my loved ones, my church, listen to me. You're going to see during the history of this church, famine, persecution, tribulation, apostasy. It's all coming through. Don't get discouraged because I am among you. I am here. That's why he appears on the candlesticks, my loved one. He doesn't appear in the most holy place yet because he's telling you, before you get there, understand that I am with you through this battle. I am walking with you. I am strengthening you. I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will always uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. That's what the message is in Revelation, my loved one. Starting off, he's talking to you and to me. Now, there are things that are happening in our church that we're like, I can't believe this is happening. And I have people call us at Amazing Facts and they go, oh, the church is falling apart, all this and that. I'm like, my brother, open your Bible and tell me where this has not happened before. You haven't been reading your Bible. Because if you go to the times of Jeremiah, the times of Isaiah and the other prophets, this is nothing what we're seeing. Great apostasy is still yet to come, my loved ones. Are you following me? But our focus is not to be looking at what's going wrong. Our focus is to be looking at Jesus.
Because by keeping our eyes on Him, then we are, my loved ones, then we are to be participants of His ministry in heaven. Is everybody following me? And everybody say amen. Whew, time is up. So much more. But I don't want to break the time. Amen. I have a question, my loved ones. Is the book of Revelation not fascinating? Is this not a wonderful, wonderful thing? I just want to share with you one more quote. Woo! So much, so much. Hebrews 2, 7 and 9. You, Father, sent Him, Christ, over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He let nothing that is not put under Him. Does it appear as God is in control on this earth? No, it doesn't appear. It doesn't appear that He's in control. Things are just getting worse and worse and worse. It's saying everything is under Him, but it doesn't look like it. But look what it says. But we do not yet see all things put under Him, right? It doesn't appear as if that's the case. But we see Jesus, whom for a little while was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. In other words, despite the things that are happening on this earth, we know. Revelation chapter 4's focus is on the throne of God. We know that Jesus and the Father are sitting on the throne, my loved ones, and they are in control. Amen? They have the power. They have the authority. And all those that cling to Him, all those that want His intercession, all those that want to be part of His kingdom, shall have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they shall be sanctified, restored, and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? I have a question for you this morning. Is there anybody here that says, I know and I recognize that I need to be restored into the image of Jesus Christ? I'll confess to you right here today that I know that I do not pray enough and I do not study enough. We were sitting over there, the Sabbath, the lesson on the Christ object lesson, right? Beautiful. It made me thinking, I don't pray enough. I don't study my word enough. I am not ready for the things that are going to happen, despite my King sitting on the throne. But He's there and He's waiting, amen? And I recognize that I need to do more. Is there anybody else today that wants to join me and say, I'm not ready for the things that are going to happen either? I need to pray more. I need to study more. Stand up if that's your prayer with me today and this morning. If you want to join me in saying, Lord, I recognize that I'm not ready. I recognize that I'm not there. But if we keep our eyes on Christ, amen? Don't look at else what's happening here. Don't keep your focus on the pastor or on the elder or on this or on that or on mom and dad. No, we need to keep our focus on Christ, amen? And if the pastor and the elder and mom or dad are following what Christ does, then praise the Lord. Then that is an example that we can emulate. But our foundation is Christ. And if we keep our focus on Him, we have nothing to worry about. Because we understand and know that He is in control. Amen? He is in power. He knows all things. Remember, it's all written down. It's all broken down. The question is whether you're going to be part on what side of the issue are you going to be on. And that decision is made every day when we wake up. What is your priority? What is your focus? Where you put your time and your resources, my loved ones, that is your priority and that is your focus. And if your focus is not in the things of Jesus Christ, understand this, my loved ones. Only those that are in love with Christ will go to heaven. Why? Because only those that are in love with Christ will keep their focus on His things. If you're not in love with Christ, you're going to keep focusing on this world. And when this world burns down, you are going to burn with it, if that is the decision you make. But if you want to go to heaven, keep your eyes on Christ. Amen? And keep that focus, and He will get you there because He has never lost a battle. That's why He is known as the Son of David. Amen? Let's pray. Woo! Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing, amazing, just a glimpse into the book of Revelation and Revelation chapter 4 and 5. As we see all of these things coming together, Father, we thank You so that we know. The purpose of this vision, Father, I believe, is so that we know and understand that You are sitting on the throne and that Your Son, our Savior, is standing there at the right hand interceding on our behalf, and we can have trust and confidence in Him. If we cling to Him, if we stay to Him, if we hold on to Him daily, we know then that our prayers are answered. We know that You are interceding on our behalf for our salvation and for the salvations of those around us. Thank You for this blessing, Father. Thank You for showing us such a wonderful vision that sometimes gets lost in all of the prophetic panorama, and we thank You for this blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.